This is the Woodland Hills Family Church podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now enjoy today's message with Ted Cunningham.
We're going to finish up this series that Adam started a couple of weeks ago called Tablets to Tablet. And we looked at how the Bible came to be. How did you end up getting a leather-bound version of the Bible in your hand or on your tablet? Last week, Shay walked us through how to study the Bible. I hope that was helpful for you individually. We wanted this to be a very practical series as you dive into this. And today, we're talking about being committed to Scripture and each other. And I brought this Bible with me today. It sits on my desk back there. It's one of three Bibles. I don't study from it. I study from two other Bibles, but this one has a very special place in my heart. It was given to me on November 24th, 1996, by Southside Baptist Church, Lakeland, Georgia, which this was the night of my ordination. Chris Carey is a member of our church, and he was actually the pastor that preached my ordination service. And you remember when they used to give you Bibles and they had your name embroidered on the bottom of them? I look at this Bible almost every day, and I'm reminded of a time in my life and in ministry where I just loved how simple things were. And the foundational activities of the church. Austin DeLoach is one of my dearest friends in life. He's the one that gave me the Bible. He graduated from Liberty University in 1995. I graduated in 96. And all I remember was Austin going to South Georgia, becoming the senior pastor of less than 100 people at Southside Baptist Church. He grew it quickly by like another 50 people. He called me and like, we're crushing it down here. Ted, I know you got big plans, but I want you to come. Would you come and serve as my associate pastor? And I had to because he introduced me to Amy on a blind date the year before, so I felt indebted to him. And Chicago boy marries Nebraska girl, moves to the mission field of South Georgia, okay? We were not ready for all that we would experience culturally, but I look back 28 years later with such joy from that church. I remember on my last Sunday there before moving to Dallas, the church had probably grown to like 250, 300, and I mean, we crushed it, right? We were loving ministry and loving life and seeing people get saved and discipled, and we've never done this in, you know, 22 years of Woodland Hills, but on my last day there, I was very emotional. I was crying, as you can imagine. We all went outside the church, lined up for a picture. So we're going to do that today. When you leave here today, we're all going to go, we're going to line up out in the parking lot. And I look back on those moments, and sometimes I think to myself, when we tend to complicate things and we tend to think about all that's going on in church life, I always go back to what are the foundational activities of the church? And today we're going to look at those in the first century church, like the first church. What were their foundational activities? So we look at these today as Shay talked about correlation last week. I want to encourage you, and I hope that at the end of today's message, as you read your Bible and Paul's epistles to the churches, churches that he founded and that he writes back to, you're going to see this, hey, get back to these foundational activities. You've been a little distracted. You've let some things kind of take a priority in your life, but get back to this. I was reading this week in Colossians and in 1 Corinthians, and it was kind of the same thing. Like, go back to the foundation. And today, I want to talk to us about that. I want to start in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. The writer says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up on meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. Now, this is not speaking of us just like rah-rah cheering each other on. It's speaking of spurring one another on to love and good deeds and being aligned with the Scripture, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That today, and we already sang about it, especially in that last song, but we've been singing about it all morning. There's something powerful about when the church gathers to proclaim what we believe collectively. I don't know if that song stirred you at the end there, but for me, it's like, of all the things you and I can disagree on, those were the biggies. Those were where we find our alignment and where we find our unity. And you know, at this church, we are aligned on the big issues. And we have a lot of fun with the little issues. We can disagree on some of these little, what we would even say are non-consequential or non-essential issues. but we are aligned on the, this is where we find, and every time we gather and study the scripture together, we're committing ourselves to God, growing in our faith, but also committing ourselves to each other in this practice. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. So today, as we talk about being committed to scripture and each other, we have to be honest with how hard and difficult this can be. Why is it so difficult to devote ourselves to one another? You know, one of the first ones, it's personalities. We have a lot of different personalities in here. And sometimes there's a lot of friction or rub. We have a lot of different opinions in here. Different passions, different experience, different giftings, different capacities. How do we devote ourselves? And as we read in Philippians, and I look to the interests of other people, not just my own, doing nothing in, with vain ambition, vain conceit, or selfish ambition, right? I want to make sure that I'm putting others before myself. I shared this with you last year, but I have to share it again. There's a ministry that you support in this church called Pastor Serve. And in this ministry, there's about 26 mentors around the country that work with churches and pastors, helping them be healthy, helping them stay healthy so they can, you know, lead well. And they came and did their national retreat here at one of those houses by the chateau. And they invited Amy and I over for dinner. And it was just a surreal moment as I stepped in there. Like, they're all like counselor types. And all they did was ask Amy and I questions. And whenever I would try to flip it on them and ask them something, they would turn it right back around on me. And I'm like, this is a room full of people that every room they walk into, it's a there you are. They're interested in helping the person they're with. Amy and I watched a documentary this week, and we love documentaries. And this one is about someone who's gone through a transition from male to female. And at the end, I can't explain to you. I know there's a lot of reasons to be sad, but I just looked at Amy and I said, how sad it must be to live your life all about you. And it was sad for me because they took this trip in this documentary where they just wanted to go out and see how people, and this person wanted to find out how people would respond to them, react to them. And I'm here to tell you, the purpose of your life is not to walk out of your house every day and find people who accept you. The purpose of your life is not to walk out of your house every day and to find people who are going to love you and care for you and accept you. If you claim the name of Jesus, your purpose in life is to serve people who may or may not accept you. It's to love people who may or may not accept you. It's to care for people who may or may not accept you. And I said, Amy, that was sad to watch. I can't imagine waking up every day and starting my day, going through my day, and ending my day thinking all about myself. And what do people think about me? And how are they going to receive me? And so I wrote it, so I have to say it. I tried to edit it, but let me just, here we go. Some of you are talking about yourself too much. Some of you are bragging about yourself too much. You're posting about yourself too much. You have become the center of your world. And if I can just encourage you with this main point today, you are not the main character of your story. If you claim the name of Jesus, Christ is the main character of your story. If you wake up every day making yourself the main character, you know, this has actually been called a syndrome. It's actually called main character syndrome. It's not in any of our books diagnosing people. So it crosses over into mental health conditions, but it's not an official diagnosis yet. But I found this. Main character syndrome is the perception that your life is a story or a movie where you're the central character. A term that has been born on social media. It's not a true syndrome or a mental disorder, but it overlaps a handful of mental health conditions. And for some of you that wake up every day and it's all about you, I hope today as we talk about committing yourself to scripture and others, you'll begin to break yourself out of that bad habit of making yourself the main character. I was at an event this week where Francis Chan spoke, and he's a passionate guy. He honestly reminds me a little bit of Adam Donia, just the way he just gets in there and gets after it. And when, if you're sitting right there and he comes towards you like that, you're like, whoa, wait, all right. You know, I mean, it, but it, I was moved, and God's really working in his life right now, and he's just very open and honest about that. And, you know, he works with young people, a lot of young people. And he said, the main thing I'm trying to teach young people right now, and please hear, this is Francis Chan, not Ted Cunningham, but he goes, my main message to young people right now is stop making videos and start making disciples. Like, get into the life of someone else. Stop being the main character of your story. We say it here at our church in our mission statement. This is what we're about at Woodland Hills, inspiring the family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. He is our main character. He is your main character. And you can't go all in with Jesus and give up on his followers. It's probably my favorite question to ask people when I meet them. So what church do you go to? You know, more often than not, I'm met with, that's just what church you go to, not what church you're a member of and committed to and participating in and serving and giving to. That's just, you go to one. And then I'll hear this, it's complicated. And you know what I say? People are complicated, but being committed to the local church, that's not complicated. People are very complicated. I'm looking at some of you right now, some of the most complicated people I've ever known in my life. And you know me, I'm one of the most complicated. We're complicated people, but committed to Christ, his word, his church, and other people, that's commanded, not complicated. We can do that. Young people, I know you may have church hurt and pushing away from the church. People are going to hurt you. Whatever church you're ever a part of, you will be hurt at some point. But go all in. If you want to grow in your faith with Jesus, go all in with the church. If you want to become fully devoted followers of Christ, you must be fully devoted to one another and his word. And there was something just powerful in our worship today as we declared that. And so I want to take you to a familiar passage. If you've been to Starting Point, you know this is the passage we go through. And we're going to look at it from a little bit different angle today. We cover the five purposes of the church in Acts 2, 42 through 47. But today we're going to start in verse 42 and look at these foundational activities of the first church, okay, right after Pentecost. And we're going to see their commitment to this. And then in verses 43 through 47, we want to see what flowed out of them as a result of being committed to these foundational activities. You might call them disciplines as well. Because when you read your New Testament, you're going to see Paul speaking to the church. Churches that got away from these foundational activities drifted from them, and what's flowing out of them is very different than what we're going to read in verses 43 through 47. Verse 42 of Acts 2 says, they, the first church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What does it mean to devote yourself to something? Well, here's a definition. It's to give all or a large part of one's time or resources to a person, activity, or cause. It's to go all in. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Why is that important? Well, remember, the first church did not have leather-bound Bibles. We learned that in week one of this series. Okay, so they were devoted to hearing the teaching of the apostles, scripture from the apostles, and also the teaching and the learning of doctrine. They were committed to that as they gathered around in community and said, we are committing to Christ and we're committing to his word. They also were devoted, committed to fellowship. We're fellowshipping today. This is where we care for one another. Where it's a place where you can love and be loved, serve and be served, care for and be cared for. We love that, you know, the way our campus is set up and the way we invite people on campus, we want people to experience fellowship before and after, but not just on campus, throughout the week. They committed themselves to what? To the breaking of bread. Now, you're going to read, study Bibles and commentaries, you're going to break this down into one of two ways, but you need to know the Bible does not hair split on this idea of breaking of bread. Some will lean toward it means a community meal where they're all just gathered. Baptists call it a potluck. And others say it's speaking of the Lord's Supper. And let me tell you, both work here because they shared common meals together. And in that time and in their fellowship together, they took the Lord's Supper. This is part of the foundational activities of the church. And to prayer. Spending time studying and learning together. Spending time enjoying one another, eating together, And what does that mean? I'm just going to encourage you. If some of you are like, I'm ready for my walk with Christ to grow. Making time for gatherings and activities that grow your commitment to Christ, this is key. You have to prioritize these foundational activities. You don't drift into them. And you know that you're never going to win at life, marriage, family. You're never going to grow in your faith if you just let life happen to you. It's decisions that you make. It's being intentional and it's prioritizing. So what happened in the first church when they devoted themselves and committed themselves to teaching and to fellowship, the breaking of bread and to prayer? We're going to highlight it for you in the next few verses. It says, everyone was filled with awe. Filled with awe at what God was doing among them. Filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, and the overflow was this. They had everything in common. And no one saw their stuff as their stuff. They weren't owners. They understood they were stewards. They were managers of all that God had given them. And then verse 45 says what they did. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. If you go up to Acts 2, verse 5, it says, now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Chuck Swindoll says this, just imagine all of those faces with different clothes, lifestyles, and languages. If visiting Jews stayed in Jerusalem beyond Pentecost to learn about Jesus, what would they have needed? A lot of times we read this text and think the first church was just all about meeting the needs of those who were impoverished. Yes, that's true, but it was also people who were on a journey and stayed and didn't have the supplies. And they're like, hey, come on, come one, come all. We will meet those needs. Sharing property and possessions. It says they gave to anyone in need. And look at this. Every day, that was their level of commitment. That was their desire, that they devoted themselves to these activities. And every day they continued to meet together in temple courts, but not just there. It wasn't just there. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. It's one of my favorite parts of this scripture because I know people, sometimes people visit us and be like, you guys have too much fun there. And I'm like, okay, we'll stop. And we want people to hate going there. It's a miserable place to go. Everybody, they don't like each other. I just trying to think of what the opposite would be of glad and sincere hearts. Bitter hearts, right? Not a place they really want to go. They got to drag their kids to church. They got to drag people to church. The overflow of hospitality in this church, it's glad and sincere hearts. You've heard me say this before. When I meet like a famous person, some of you are really good at meeting famous people. You do your selfies with them and tell them your life story and you're like best friends and like going there for dinner. I can't do that. Like I can't put sentences together. I stumble over my words. I become speechless. And some of you are going, really? Yeah, I do. I can't. And I don't know if it's a reverence thing, an honor thing, but I just start stumbling. And this week I had the opportunity to meet a legend in the hospitality industry and with hotels and all that. And I saw him and I'm like, I'm going to say something. I have to really gear myself up for this. And I'm like, going to say something. He's this older German guy, and just, but he's hospitality expert. I walked right up to him and I introduced myself and I was doing this right here, shake his hand. And I go, I just like to say a couple things to you real quick. And I did. I go, slow down. I said, I just want to say thank you. And I got emotional. I am so tired of crying over a handshake. What in the world is going on? But this is what happens when you, And so I said, I just want to tell you, I read your book and so inspired me. And and if you were to visit our church, you would see your thumbprint. This guy's a believer. I said, you would see your thumbprint on our church. And I hear it every week. And I go, I think of you often as people will tell me of the hospitality they experience because we shared it with our team. We share it with our volunteers. And this idea of showing gracious, kind of over-the-top hospitality to people when they step on campus. And he said, thank you for sharing that. He said, you know, I don't understand why people think hospitality is all about hotels. It should be in every sector. And then you know what I said? You know what came out of my mouth? I said, yeah, and actually, I think the church should be teaching hotels how to do hospitality. What am I doing? Who am I talking to? What kind of arrogant statement was that? But you can't read your Bible without understanding hospitality. I said, and Christian hospitality, when you're telling people, listen, Chick-fil-A, that's not a fast food. That's scripture. that went through the leader. My pleasure, my pleasure, my... And you know me, I go to Chick-fil-A to say thank you as many times as I can just to see, can I hit the threshold where they stop saying my pleasure? And I've been there. You've been there where they stop saying it. And I walk away so judgmental. Mm-hmm. Wasn't his pleasure on that final one. Can I just, Woodland Hills, it's probably the thing I love talking to people outside of this church and community about the most. Your glad and sincere hearts with being together and showing hospitality to our guests. And I talked to somebody after the first gathering today who just was like, wow, you stepped on your campus and you felt it immediately. Glad and sincere hearts is what they experienced. What else did they experience? What welled up in them and overflowed in them? Praising God. Which is what we, when we commit ourselves to these foundational principles, praise should be coming out of our mouths. They were praising God, enjoying, there it is again for those who don't think church should be enjoyed, enjoying the favor of all the people. And I love this. And then the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And this I love. That is so important for you to get that last line there, because we don't as a church sit around talking about growth. We're not. We talk about health. We want to be committed to these foundational activities. And you know, I joke about it all the time, but I'm somewhat serious when I talk about how can we get us back to two services? You know, and I go visit churches that like they got a 9 and 11 a.m. and I'm like, oh man, that's awesome. I said, how do you do that? And the one I had a pastor recently tell me, you got to start talking about politics more. I'm like, okay, I will. If that's all it takes, I'll talk politics every week if that gets us back to 9 and 11. We commit ourselves to the apostles' teaching. We commit ourselves to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And we trust the Lord to determine whatever he wants to do with this church, because this is his church. He'll decide all that. The Lord, not you, not me, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So bottom line, gathering with your church family on Sunday is a decision you make during the week. It's not something you get up on Sunday morning and like, how am I feeling today? It's like, no, I've prepared my week for today. I'm ready for today. You know, we joke about the 11:45. We call it the hangover service. You've heard us say that before. But there are going to be some lost people showing up on this campus next hour, truly with one of those. And I say thank you, Woodland Hills, for being a place where they can come and hear the good news of Jesus. Yeah, I see it every week. People will walk up to me. Somebody in the last gathering did. They walk up to me and like, hey, I'm here. They're like announcing their presence because they've been gone for 3 months. And I'm like, man, it's good to see you. Yeah, I just want you to know how much work it took to get here. And then they go through it. And I'm like, I don't ever want us gathering together for me to have in my mind, there's just one more thing I have to do this week. Just one more thing. Now, I get it. Our schedules, our to-do lists, so crowded. We have no choice but to say no to some really good opportunities, invites, events. I understand that because we run out of time. Some of you are saying, I'd love to start a daily reading of scripture in the morning, as the team talks about all the time. I would love to get up every morning and start my day with prayer and scripture. But Ted, when my feet hit the floor, it's 100 miles an hour out the door getting these kids ready. It's something we have to prioritize. I get that you say, I want to join a home group. I'd love to go to the Revelation Thursday Night Bible Study. And you get excited about when you hear about it, and then you get home and you look at your schedule and you're like, where am I going to find one more night of the week? And our encouragement to you is to practice it, commit it. And can I just say this? And you know this happens. This happens at every church. I don't know worldwide, but definitely in our country. People will sign up for a Thursday night discipleship class. And Kathy, I think, is sitting over there. She's going to raise her hand or amen what I'm about to say. Week one, and it's just because we let life get. I'm just going to encourage you. If you committed to a Thursday night class, Kathy, yell out the number. How many weeks is it? 7 weeks. You're like, whoo, that's 6 weeks longer than I really could put it. I just want to encourage you. I hope today the value of gathering with other believers to learn and to grow and to proclaim what you believe and the power in that. I'd love to join a home group. I'd love to serve in the church. Some of you here are the need for serving. I see it every week almost here. People get excited about serving. They fill out a card, and then we have volunteers in the back that start calling people. And Sharon will be in the next gathering. Sharon will tell you, I called this person, and they forgot they even filled out the card. It's like 2 days later. And I know what happens. People get excited. They have the want to. They get home, they look at their schedule, and they go, I don't have the time to. So you have the want to, but you don't have the time to. And our encouragement today is this has to be a priority. You've heard the expression, time is money. That is not true. It isn't, because we don't treat time like money. You give people unfettered access to your calendar and schedule in a way you would never give them access to your bank account. You let people throw stuff on your schedule in a way you would never give them your PIN number to withdraw money from your account. Your time needs to be valued. Your time needs to say, I'm going to make the best use of my time, because time and commitments go together. In Ephesians 5, look at what Paul says. Look carefully then how you walk. There it is again. If you want to grow in your commitment to Christ and in your faith, you can't just let life happen to you. You can't just let other people determine what you're going to do with your day. You walk as the wise, not as unwise. You're never going to win at life, family, marriage, growing your faith if you let life happen. You have to be intentional, and you have to make the decision. Making the best use of the time. Your translation may say redeeming the time. And the idea there, Paul is saying, redeeming the time means taking advantage of opportunities to serve. That your life is organized in a way and programmed, scheduled in a way that you have the time to look to the interest of other people. You have the time to prioritize the needs of other people. You're not getting up every day all about you, 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 you. You're not the main character of your story. And so you're redeeming the time. You're making the best use of time because the days are evil. In 1 Peter 4:10, we read, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. You are responsible before God for how you use your time, talents, and resources. And so if you have made yourself the main character of your story, and you know you talk about yourself, brag about yourself, think about yourself, everything's about you, 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 I just want to encourage you, serving, according to what we have read, serving is the antidote to selfishness. Pouring into the lives of other people. You know, I love doing marriage retreats and conferences. And what I love about retreats are usually at, you know, a place like Chateau or Big Cedar or hotels here, even on the Strip. I've done them before. And couples show up to Branson or other places around the country, and they're ready for 2 days. And yeah, it's a marriage retreat, but you can just see it all over them. The kids are at home with someone safe. They walk into sessions late, like not a care in the world. They're not rushing anywhere. And that's like goal one of a retreat. It's serving its purpose, where they're being refreshed, renewed, replenished in their walk with one another. Maybe some sparks of intimacy and romance that the kids keep them from. And that's working. But I always tell them, if that's all you take away from this weekend, it's not enough. And so we say at this church, every marriage needs a daily delay, a weekly withdrawal, and an annual abandon. So time together every day, that date night that you have, you know, every week, and then an annual abandon where you get out of town, and that's what these retreats are. And I said, I would use this retreat, be very purposeful with it. Ask yourself some questions that help you establish goals. And we give them some goals, and I said, you're probably going to do another one next year. Some of these retreats go on for years and years, and the same couple show up. So next year when you come back, take these questions to evaluate how the last year go, but then use them to set goals for the next year. And what I want to do is go just give you five what I'm just going to call fully devoted questions that you can begin to process. What is your commitment to the scripture and one another? What is your commitment to the local church? And I hope you're hearing that today. I'm not just talking about Big C Church, global church, which I know a lot of people get passionate about to the point they disregard the local church. You are not called to disregard the local church. If you want to grow in your commitment to Christ, commit to the local church. Number one, first question, will I make church gatherings a priority in my schedule? Will it be a regular part of our life, our kids and our family? Number two, what do I need to study this year? And not just this season, but next season, the season after that, as discipleship classes are brought up. And you need to know our team, they labor over that. Like they labor over what have we been learning as a church, you know, through all three gatherings, and then what are we hearing from people in counseling and pastoral care? Like, what do our people need to learn and grow? We labor with this question. Like, what does the church need right now? We want you to labor with that. What do you need to study? If you're new to our church, we archive all of our messages. It was pretty cool. Last night, I heard from somebody from another church saying that they went through our Revelation series, and the guy told me, he goes, I've avoided Revelation. I don't ever get to it. I don't ever read it, but it was like the first time it made sense. He goes, would you tell Adam and Shay, thank you for being a part of that? And just, and I'm like, yeah, I'm happy to do that. And so what do you need to learn? I had a family of nine come up to me after the last gathering, and I had another ordination service down here at the front about the book of Revelation. And we weren't on the same page with some stuff, but we talked about it. So where do you need to learn and grow? What is it? Number three. Who will I pray for and encourage? Who in this church family needs prayer? And I mean, we obviously have a prayer list at this church and a prayer team that is diligent with that list. But I just texted someone a few minutes ago because someone shared with me and I forgot the person's name. I asked for the name again just so that person can be my commitment for this week. Who will you commit to this week and in the year to come? Who needs you to walk alongside them, committing to pray for them? Number four, some of you are like, he hid this one in the middle of the list. How much will we give in the next year? What's our giving commitment? Will it increase? Have we been blessed as a family? Has the Lord blessed our income, but we've kind of kept the same amount all these years? What can we give? How can we better support our church? And number five, where will I serve my church this year? Where am I going to jump in and serve? And again, some of you are like, I need to answer all these questions. You're going to go home, open your calendar, and be like, where do I find the time? So we know some of these questions you're going to answer with passion, but it may take a couple of months to rearrange your schedule and your commitments in order to fulfill these commitments. On November 12th is another starting point. It usually fills up, so when it is online, ready to go, I'm going to encourage you to be a part of that. I need to make this bold announcement before the whole church. At Starting Point, we serve a meal. It's in the email, but nobody, raise your hand if you don't read emails. Just raise your hand. I want to find out who you are in our church. Okay, yeah, we're not big fans of emails. And so they show up after coming back from Olive Garden. And I go, oh, I wish you would have known. He goes, that's no problem. I can have two meals tonight. I got that. So we'll feed you. We'll talk about the church. We'll talk about how you can assimilate and plug into it. Then when the opportunity comes up for Sweet Spot, like to find your place of service within the church and say, we are going to be committed and fully devoted. After the last, 2 years ago, after we, you know, the Chiefs are in the Super Bowl quite a bit. Super Bowl Sundays were very energetic and very passionate around this place. And some of you started talking to me going, it's too much. It's when we stopped calling our 8:15, 10, and 11:45 services and we started calling them gatherings. Because when we call it a service, some of you think the whole point is just to get in here, sing, hear a sermon, and leave. And I don't know what you think is happening here today, but this isn't just about me sharing some stuff, you critiquing it, going out in the car, and, yeah, I like that, didn't really like that, didn't like that, we could have done this better, and I don't know. That's not what's going on here. This is the Lord working in community, his local church, right, that we're devoting ourselves to the teaching of Scripture, to fellowship. That's why we call them gatherings, because sometimes when you say service, people are like, well, there's no point. You can talk to people out in the light. Listen, fellowship is every bit a foundational activity as everything else we've been talking about today. I hope some of you leave here today. What time is it? It's 11. You're going to go beat the Baptist and the Methodist to Cracker Barrel. And I hope you go. I hope you go and invite somebody. So you're like, you want to go, Ted? I got more work to do. I'm staying here for another gathering. But there's other people here. I don't need the invitation, but there are other people here that jump into fellowship. Katie's like, move it along, Ted. I'm going to put these pictures up. So this is Super Bowl Sunday. This is why we changed it to gatherings. I love, is Winans here? He sticks out like a sore thumb in that Chargers jersey right there. I don't know if you can see it. But there's Ron and Debbie. Where's your Chiefs gear today?
No Chiefs.
But where is it? Oh. I'm the sports enthusiast around the... That makes sense. I only see a couple. All right, so anyway, yeah, you get it. But to me, glad and sincere hearts right there. This isn't a group of people worshiping the Chiefs. This is a group of people who enjoy one another. This is a group of people who know how to have fun, but they know who the main character of the story is. The main character of the story is Jesus. We gather together to worship and to pray, to study God's word, to enjoy a meal together, to enjoy special days. But you know what's crazy about this picture to me? All the excitement and enthusiasm that you see in this picture when everybody's wearing red. I felt this today, and there's barely anybody wearing red. I felt the same level of passion and excitement, because when you enjoy one another, glad and sincere hearts, when you're fellowshipping together, when you're spending time committed to each other and the scripture, these foundational activities, God just does a work in the hearts of his people. And that's what we want for you. Would you pray with me? Father, I'm grateful for this church. I'm grateful for how you work in community here. And I just hope Woodland Hills continues to be a blessing in Southwest Missouri and Northwest Arkansas. I thank you for just each and every member who shows up each and every week to serve and to give and to pour themselves into this place. For those who've just kind of been on the fringe and they haven't been serious about plugging in, or I know there's a lot of people that think the local church is no big deal and it's more about the Big C church, that those who kind of stiff arm the local church soften their hearts to lean in and commit to these foundational activities with the body of believers, so that when they're asked the question, tell me about your church, with enthusiasm, it's not the church they attend, but they can use the term my church. And it's the people that I've committed to. For the one who's never placed faith in Jesus, that today would be the day of their salvation. We pray all of this in the authority of the name of Jesus. And everyone agreed and said,